we want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Well, good day to you, Brevard County. We want to thank you for tuning in to WMIE 91.5, today's Modern Worship. My name is Bob Arthurs. I pastor Merritt Assembly of God, 25 years and counting. We are into the fifth year of the Refresh Radio program. It just is hard to believe that it is going that quickly. We are so thankful for the Word of God. And I haven't repeated any studies yet, so that's a good thing. But today we want to take you back to the Word of God. We're going to be talking today, and then tomorrow's kind of going to be a recap program of everything that we have talked about. We're going to be wrapping up our study on sowing and reaping. Today we are going to be in the Minor Prophets in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. If you go to Matthew, you turn left, you come to Malachi, you keep going, you go past Zechariah, and then you go one more book, and that's the book of Haggai. If you keep going, you run into the book of Zephaniah, a great book, but you've gone too far. And so you need to go back to the right a little bit. And so if you're coming at it from the left, you're going to come up on Habakkuk right before Zephaniah. So you've got, you know, Nahum and Micah and Hosea, Joel, Amos, all of those books that are coming up, Obadiah, all of those books that are, if you come to those, you need to keep going towards the back of the book. So Haggai chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. And we want to invite you out to our services. This coming Sunday morning, we have Sunday school at 9:30. We have worship at 10:30. We do have a Sunday night service this week. And so you can put that on your calendar. We have youth on Sunday night. We have family ministries on Wednesday night, and we would love to have you come and be a part of what God is doing. Today, what I want to talk to you about is analysis. Analysis of your sowing and reaping. I noticed some commercials on television right now that are talking about smart farming. That may be Bob Arthur's title for it, but that's really what they're talking about, where these large farms have sensors placed throughout the crop that has been planted that detects the amount of water in the soil, the amount of nutrients in the soil, how it monitors how much sunlight the crops have been getting. Also, it can give that information to the farmer to know whether he needs to water or whether he doesn't need to water, whether he needs to add some nutrients to the soil, whatever it might be. It is designed to maximize crop production. You may not realize it, but they actually keep records on a national level about what the average yield per acre is for crops. And you know, they used to think that the world could only sustain a population of equivalent to X because you wouldn't be able to provide any more food for that. Well, they failed to consider that with some advancements in technology that you could actually have a greater yield. And so today I want to talk to you about sowing and reaping analysis out of Haggai chapter 1, and it says this in verse number 3. Let's go on back to verse number 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord. See if this sounds familiar. That's Bob. That's me talking there. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord their God on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. So here there's on two different occasions, the people are instructed to consider their ways. It's in verse number 5, and it's also at the end of verse number 7. And the first instruction on to consider your ways is, you have sown much and bring in little. And I think that we need to look at that. I think we need to look and see what kind of harvest is coming in. Are we experiencing the supernatural harvest that God wants us to have? And if not, we need to figure out why. We need to hear from God. God, what's going on? What seems to be the problem here? And I want you to understand that spiritual fruit doesn't necessarily look the same as natural fruit does. So while the world is impressed with stature, we see that when Samuel goes to anoint David, he didn't know he was going to anoint David, and he finds the first one, and he thought he was looking for someone like Saul, you know, that was tall and rugged. And God told him, no, I'm looking at a different standard. I'm looking at the heart. And so you and I, we cannot determine spiritual success by trying to use worldly evaluations. You know, I remember hearing a story of a church that they only had one convert in a particular year, and so they thought that it was time for the pastor to retire. And what happened with that one convert is he became a leading voice of Christianity and began to go across England and share about the smoke of 1,000 villages rising in Africa, where the gospel has never been preached. And one of the people that heard that was David Livingston, who went and became a passionate ambassador for the gospel in Africa. He loved Africa, and Africa loved him. And you know, I think that if you look back, that one person, That one little boy that was led to the Lord may have produced more spiritual fruit than churches that had led hundreds and hundreds of people. So I want you to look and just see, are we getting what God says that we could get? Not whether we're, you know, the biggest church in town, or or any of the other worldly standards, are we getting what God has promised? And so he says, consider your ways, look at it, find out what's going on. He said, you have sown much. They got that part right. They were sowing abundantly. And we've talked about how when we sow abundantly, that we should reap abundantly. And God says, but you have brought in little. The harvest was not of the magnitude that they expected it to be. And that's when we need to begin to look at things and say, God, what is going on here? A word that I've talked about is how God spoke to me one time and described to me that wisdom is right all of the time. God's wisdom is proved right by all her actions and by all her children. And so if we see a disconnect between God's promise and what the manifestation that we are experiencing on a regular basis, it's time to do some self-evaluation and say, God, what is going on here? It was not that the people were living in sin. All of the archaeological records that, from what I have, an article that I read said this, that they had found evidence of idolatry in every archaeological dig that predated the Babylonian captivity. But after the Babylonian captivity, when they came back under Cyrus and Darius, that there was no more idolatry. The Babylonian captivity cured them of their other idol gods, their other pagan gods. They weren't having those issues of idolatry. You can read in Nehemiah and Ezra and see that they still had some issues as far as being obedient to marry the people that God told them to marry. There were some relational issues, but there wasn't the idolatry issue anymore. What they did have a problem with was whether or not God was going to be a priority in their life. Everybody was fixated on their house at the expense of God's house. And so when the vision was cast and said, hey, it's time to build the house of the Lord. It's time to repair the temple. And the people's response said, no, the time hasn't come. The time that the Lord's house should be built, that time hadn't arrived yet. We're too busy fixed on our issues. Is it time? You know, by the way, I will tell you this. When God starts asking questions, it's not because he doesn't know the answers. It's because we don't know the answers to the questions that he's going to ask. And so he asks a rhetorical question through Haggai, and he says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and the temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The people were saying, it's time for us to focus on our house, but in doing so, they were neglecting God's house. I don't know if I've ever said this on the Refresh Radio program, but when I came to the church in 1992, December of 1992, there were six people. So the first week, counting the four people in my family, we had 10. The second week, we had 9. The third week, we had 8. And so that third week would have been Christmas Sunday. No, that would have been December the 26th, I believe. 27th, something like that. So it would have been right after Christmas, in between Christmas and New Year's. We had no money in the account when we first came. Our first week's offering was $37. My wife told me about 10 years later that we put in most of that, which was amazing because we weren't making that much money. She had control of the checkbook. But we had hundreds of dollars of bills that had to be paid by the end of the month. And amazingly enough, God brought in the resources. We were able to pay the electric bill. And about January, I got a visitor who was preaching on Merritt Island. It was the person who had asked me to come and pastor the church. He's since entered into eternity. And he dropped by to check and see how we were doing. And when he opened the doorknob came off in his hand. And it was either that Sunday or the next Sunday after that. And I was having a conversation with God. And I said, God, I feel like I have been thrust into the cockpit of an airplane that's in a nosedive. And even though I've been to Bible college and been in the ministry for almost 10 years, I don't know which levers to pull. So, God, I need you to give me insight. And God gave me a word I didn't want to hear. You see, the reputation of some of the people who were connected with Merritt Assembly of God, there was a family whose son was getting ready to get married, and they said, well, why don't you get married at the church? Why don't you get married at Merritt Assembly of God? And I'll never forget what the lady told me. She said, my son's response was, that church is too ugly. I don't want to get married there. And as I was praying, I mean, we were doing door-to-door evangelism. We were inviting people to church. Attendance started going up after that third week. So as I was praying, God said, what I need you to do is I need you to focus on repairing the house of God. And so I would sell shoes during the day. I would come home at night and would work on painting the building and replacing some woods. One of my dear missionary friends was itinerating not too long into that, and he saw the condition of the church, and he was an accountant before he was in the ministry. And he said, would it be okay with you if I took a day and came over and worked with you on the building? And I was like, I can make that happen. We can make that a reality. And little by little, you see, the church had been in a desperate financial situation. And we came to the conclusion that we never wanted to be in that position ever again. And so throughout the years, we pay for things as we go. And so money would come in and we would do some repairs, and then money would come in and we would do some more repairs. And so little by little, we've gained ground and made progress. If you come by the church today, you still won't find it in perfect condition, but you will find that it is in much nicer condition than it was. We always do projects here and there. We're just constantly moving forward. But the word, or the temple of God, the house of God, it needs to be filled. Malachi chapter 3 talks about that there should be meat in the house of God. I believe that is, in Malachi chapter 3, it is talking about that the offerings, the tithe and the offerings need to be brought into the house, because there should be ministry that takes place there in the house. And you're supposed to minister out of your overflow, not out of your desperation. But I believe there should be spiritual meat in the house. I refuse to just water down the gospel and preach fluff and stuff when the world is starving for spiritual meat. And so we want to build the house of God. And you know what I found out is that several years later, so it would have been 1999. It would have been in the spring of 1999. And the church was doing much better. And God gave me a word, and the word was out of Proverbs. It was a verse that talked about finishing your outdoor work and plowing your field, sowing your seed, and then building your house. And you would think that that's backwards, but while they were preparing the fields. They were doing their outdoor work. They were making the land suitable for harvest. Then you would sow your crop, and then they would take the material, the rocks and the stones that had been taken out of the field. They would use those to build their structures out of. And so it actually makes a great deal of sense. You and I, if we will focus on doing God's work, if we will be about sowing to the Spirit like we have been talking about in Galatians chapter 6, we will find out that God will more than adequately take care of us. I am of the firm persuasion that God is able to do a better job of taking care of me than I am. And he's able to do a better job taking care of you than you are. And it seems paradoxical, it seems not to make any sense, that by putting our attention on what God has made a priority actually improves our lives. And that's just the way that it is. The truth of the matter is, the structure is never going to be eternal. The things that we see around here, cars that rust and, you know, fall apart, and, you know, everything that was once on a showroom floor ends up in a scrapyard someplace or in a antique hall someplace. You know, it's just not going to stay cutting edge technology. Everything is moving forward. Everything is working its way towards obsolescence. But when we are taking care, when we are being stewards of what God has entrusted to us, people's lives are going to be impacted. That's the reality of it. So I've got a friend of mine. He's a missionary to now. He's been overseas. He's been a youth pastor, and now he's a missionary here in America doing a great job building youth ministries, and he's even helping us to do that. And the first story that I ever heard from him came before I ever got to the church down in Melbourne that I was at, and it was a church building project that was taking place, and he was up there working on that as just a kid. He's like, well, I can go up there and I can take care of that. And it kind of freaked out some people, but he was just about repairing the house of God, preparing it for ministry. And today, you know, if you consider your ways and you say, you know what, I'm not getting the harvest. I eat, but I'm not full. I drink, but I'm not satisfied. I put on clothes, but I'm not warm. And I don't have enough money to go around. If that's your reality, God says, consider your ways. There's something going on there. Now, if you got one of those things on there, that might be something to get your attention. If you've got all of those, God is waving his arms and jumping up and down and flashing bright lights over you and yelling at the top of his voice to try and get your attention, because there's a correction that needs to be made. And he goes on and he says, the second thing to consider is to get with it, to get busy building the house of God. Sowing to the Spirit is getting beyond ourselves and being about doing the Father's will. Jesus, at age 12, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? You know how this passage ended, where they put their hand to the plow, so to speak? They put their hand to repairing the house of God. It was when, verse number 14, it says this, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. He stirred the spirit of the politician in charge. And he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So there was governmental authority. There was spiritual authority that was stirred up. And it said, and he stirred up the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. He stirred up the spirit of people who needed to make the decision. He stirred up the people who were, you know, spiritual authorities in the place. And he stirred up the people the spirits of the people who would actually do the work. I want you to know that this is not the Bob and Bob show. It's not your church show, my church show, and every church has a show. That's not what it is about. It is about God stirring up the spirit of believers in Brevard County and say, you know what? It's time that we focus on the kingdom of God, getting our eyes up off of our own selves and establishing our own priorities and say, God, what is your priority? I told our church here not too long ago, I think it was, that's who it was, might have been another conversation I was having, but if we would focus on what God is blessing, we will find a whole lot easier time. We'll find a whole lot more successful time if we focus on what he's blessing than trying to get God to bless whatever we're doing. Let's find out what God's plan is. And he says, when you do that, all of a sudden, the harvest is going to begin to look a lot different. You know what I pray for First Baptist Church and East Coast and every Bible preaching church in Brevard County? I pray that there's a spiritual harvest that comes their way. I challenge you to do this. Go to your pastor and see if he has enough laborers to do all of the ministries that God has birthed on his heart. I can tell you this, this pastor doesn't have enough laborers. We said, God, we will do anything. All we're asking of you is you provide the laborers. You provide the laborers. You're the Lord of the harvest. You said to pray the Lord of the harvest that laborers would be sent forth into the harvest field. And when the laborers are there, we're not afraid to start anything. Because we know this, that when God, you weren't saved to be on the sidelines. You weren't saved just to be a spiritual spectator. When you go to church on Sunday this week or Saturday night, whatever night you go, I pray that you go and you say, you know what? The kingdom of God, this service is going to be interactive. I'm going to do my part. God's going to do his part. But I'm going to be interactive in this. And I think you'll find that there's a lot more life when you're interactive, when you're involved, when you're an active participant in impacting a group of people, a community, for the glory of God. So anyway, if your harvest is insufficient, consider your ways and see if God wants you to focus on something in his kingdom, and you might find your harvest increasing exponentially. See you next time right here on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.